We're not going to jump into 1 Corinthians this morning. We're going to jump into the book of 2 Corinthians. And part of that's because we felt that on the last Sunday of the new year, it may not be best to just jump straight into where we were at in 1 Corinthians 7, which is about marriage, divorce, and singleness. Thought that might not be as cozy as we may be feeling. Instead, I thought it'd be wise for us to talk about the message of the incarnation. Christmas, Christ has come, Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, God with us, to talk about what would it be like for Christmas in Corinth? What would it be like for the full extent of the gospel to come to bear in that place that we've been studying together? So just a reminder, Corinth is a port town, very wealthy. There's secularity there, there's pleasure, there's prominence, there's resources, there's self-reliance. And much of what we've been studying in the book of 1 Corinthians is how those things seeped into the church. And Paul is navigating a love relationship with a church he cares deeply about, but it's a complex relationship. And so as we think of the cozy feeling of this time of year, I think that it'd be wise for us to read what it looks like in 2 Corinthians when Paul tells us how it feels and sort of the grid of his thinking when the message of the gospel really comes to bear in his life as well as in the life of the Corinthian church that he loved. And it's kind of not what we expect, okay? So hopefully I'll make sense of that with you as we proceed. But let me ask you to stand with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 30. You have it printed for you in the bulletin insert. I'll reference other parts of chapter 11, so I hope you have your Bible with you, that it may be helpful. This is the word of God. Paul says, "If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except of my weakness. Though if I should boast, if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. And so to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" This is the word of God. Father, would you help us to receive your word? Holy Spirit, would you apply it to our lives, and would you change us by it? Would we see the gospel of Jesus in it, the essential core of him becoming weak with our sin, raised to the power of God? But would we wrestle through this worldview, this message of the incarnation of Jesus lived out inside of a church in a world of conflict, as the Apostle Paul shares with us today? So help us, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So let me ask if any of you don't even have to raise your hand at this, because this could be, you may not want to reveal too much about yourself. Any of you watch way too many Hallmark movies? I'm learning something as I get older. Hallmark movies are bad on purpose. Like, I think that's part of the fun, is it's a shallow plot. You can forecast, you know what's going to happen. The acting's subpar, and part of it's that's what we enjoy about them, perhaps. How would this next sentence sound as a tagline for a Hallmark movie? You know, like on your TV, you may have the little one-line description as you decide which of the non-great options you're going to choose, okay? quote, a potentially ruinous conflict becomes the surprising basis of a deepening community of love. Doesn't that sound like a Hallmark movie? I'll say it again. Think about it. A potentially ruinous conflict becomes the surprising basis of a deepening community of love. That's not a Hallmark movie tagline. That's actually a sentence that I read this week in an academic article about the conflict-ridden nature of the church at Corinth. If and when, in God's way, the powerful message of the gospel intersects a community ridden with conflict, you don't get a conflict climax resolution, shallow Hallmark movie style experience that's all cozy and leaves you warm and fuzzy. It's a difficult experience. It was a trial for Paul in Corinth. He loved this church, and that relationship was complicated. And so let me rewind, in case you're visiting with us today, this may be helpful. It will help us all get back into Corinth over the months to come as we start 1 Corinthians 7 next week. Recall with me that in Acts 18, we learned that the Apostle Paul planted, God led him to plant a church in Corinth. He was there for 18 months. He was there. He deeply had affection for the congregation there. After he left, he sent four letters to these Christians. All right? The first letter is lost. He referenced it in 1 Corinthians 5. It's a lost letter. We don't know much about it. The book of 1 Corinthians that we've been studying is actually the second letter, and it's a letter that we've seen. It comes out very directly and talks about the unity and the divisions, reality in the congregation, talks about worldly wisdom and worldly power versus godly wisdom, godly power. Talks about the importance of the Holy Spirit. Talks about all sorts of things related to marriage and things we're going to start to look at in the weeks to come. Practical life stuff. Because in this complicated relationship, Paul wanted to help the church. He loved the church at Corinth. After 1 Corinthians was sent, so after that second letter, something happened. There was a fallout between the Apostle Paul and the people of Corinth and the church at Corinth. False leaders stepped forward, leaders who were opposed to the ministry of the Apostle Paul, people who were critical of him. And all we know is that Paul concluded that to go back for another painful visit would be a mistake. So he chooses not to go back. Instead, he writes a third letter. That letter is also lost. We're told of that letter in 2 Corinthians 7. He calls it a letter that brought pain. It was a letter that I grieved you with. It was a severe letter. He attacked the issues that he saw them struggling with the authority of an apostle. He knew it was painful when they received it. And so we read in 2 Corinthians that he was kind of beside himself after he sent it. The letter was delivered by Titus, his associate, his friend, his brother, his son in the faith. And we read that he traveled all around Macedonia and Troas, and he was looking for Titus. Where's Titus? Because I just want to know, how did the Corinthians receive my letter? Do they have any affection for me at all? More than that, how's their faith in the gospel? Has their faith been shipwrecked, or do they trust in the gospel? We read in 2 Corinthians 7 that Paul finally intersected Titus in his stress. And he tells how much comfort it brought to him. And he says that Titus told us, all of us, told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me. And so you see this joy inside of Paul that there's been repentance, the divisions are going to be healed, the gospel is powerful, the church is going to mature. And then Paul sits down and he writes 2 Corinthians, the fourth letter that we have. And in the book of 2 Corinthians, it's one of the most, if not the most personal of Paul's epistles. By personal, what I mean is he shares the most about himself. He shares about his weakness, his countenance, his struggles. He's got such an affinity and a depth of relationship with these people that he can be honest. And he paints a picture in the verses we just read, and I could have picked a few other places, to essentially share with the Corinthian church just how much all the conflict and all the pain has shaped him, has brought hope to him. The gospel's powerful. Jesus has come. You could almost say Christmas happened. Christ came. So maybe instead of the word Christmas, think Christ much. He tells in the book of 2 Corinthians of what it felt to have Christ be made much of is in his own life as well as in their life. And what we're going to see this morning is it's not easy. To make much of Christ in a world of conflict and sin, it's not cozy. It's not what we think of when we think of Christmas. It's absolutely culture shocking. And I want us to wrestle at a deep level about that this morning. What Paul says here is his whole story, his whole approach to life, to ministry, with the gospel at the center, is through weakness, not through strength. So much so that he intentionalizes weakness and the revelation of it, as opposed to burying weakness so that he can bring strength to the surface. It's absolutely countercultural to what was known in Corinth. Now, we've already had hints of this in our study of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says, I decided to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified, for I was weak with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So he's already touched on it to say, I came in weakness, not in strength. But what we see in the text that we're going to look at this morning is, with Jesus at the center of an individual's life as well as a church in a world of sin, it is not cozy, it is not easy, it's very uncomfortable, it's very countercultural, and it's a life in which weakness and need and sin comes up to the surface as opposed to getting pressed down and hidden. And that's upside down. And so a statement I'd like you to maybe sink your teeth into, hold on to, I'll reference it again. It's so upside down for us to realize that strong faith is for weak people, not strong people. Strong faith in the gift of God, the gospel of God, the good work of God is for weak people. That's one of the big themes in the book of 2 Corinthians. And that's backwards in Corinth. It's backwards in our day and our place as well. Consider this. If you've recently, or maybe even in distant history, looked for a new job, you get your CV together. You send it out, your resume, it's littered with your strengths, isn't it? And if you're decent at resume writing and someone's helped you in it, you actually write a different resume for different types of jobs so that you can spin, you can't falsify, but you can spin your strengths so that people realize you have something to bring to the table. That's how we operate. We watch the television or we look at magazine articles, makeup and lights and airbrush photos, they negate reality. They dismiss what may not appear as strong or appear as beautiful to make it into something that it's not. You put a picture out on social media, choose your filter, right? Or how about just in regular conversation? We retreat from topics that expose weakness. We retreat from letting people know the family struggle we're going through. We retreat rather than discussing fears and anxieties. If you're lucky in this life, you have a few friends you trust yourself to. But many retreat. We want to talk rather about something that we can control or something that we're good at or something that we understand. Or many people fix and shape other things because they feel like they can. Never mind this stuff. The Christ in us and Christ among us Christmas reality is culture shocking. To make it abundantly clear, what Paul does is he taps into his own story. And he's going to talk about the way that he ends up getting to make much of Christ and the way that the Corinthians saw much of Christ in him was through his own weakness being on full display. We're going to get there, but I want to share a couple stories to help this take some root. This is a tough sell in your life and in my life. I know this. We want strength, don't we? We want to be strong. We do not like living in a crumbling environment in our own life, in our home life. Anything but letting that be our dominant reality is what we prefer. We want to be strong. I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. Especially in a privileged, safe, upper middle class American Christianity, we might even think that the goal is to be a strong Christian. Can I put that in air quotes? Strong Christian? Because according to the Apostle Paul, I'm not sure that's a thing. It's most certainly not the goal. There's a misnomer in the church, and I think the misnomer is to put two words together that shouldn't be together, strong Christian. By what we just saw Paul write here and what we've read, he says weak Christians know a strong Savior. But a strong Christian, what is that? It's not a good thing. I want you to consider a first century convert in Corinth, right? They come from secular privilege. It's a wealthy place. They've got prominence. And they become a believer in the gospel of Jesus. Now what? What are they to aspire for? To be a strong Christian, just like they're strong in everything else in Corinth? Never mind that it was a spirit-led awareness of their weakness and sin that causes them to cry out for a Savior. Never mind that when you look at the story of who Jesus was when he came, he actually suffered and died in weakness, dependent on his Father to hold him. A strong Christian is not the goal. Strong faith is for weak people. Let me try to explain what I'm thinking here before we read Paul's story of himself. I have permission to share this. It's interesting because family's here. More than a decade ago, we were gathered in an extended family event, much like I'll be doing for the next 3 days at our home with my extended family. But in this gathering, we were right in the middle of a lot of pain in the life of my sister. She and her husband had been navigating many, many years of infertility, and they had felt God call them to adopt a child, and they had cribs purchased and everything to adopt two twin babies, and the adoption fell through last minute. And by the way, as many of us have discussed and as we're learning here at Christ Community Church, those are two separate trials. They're not the same trial. Infertility and then a failed adoption. Separate pains piled up on top of each other. My older sister and her husband were in ministry. He's a youth pastor at the time, and I'll never forget her saying, and she said it over and over, "I'm sorry I'm taking this so hard. I'm not supposed to be so upset. I'm supposed to have faith and be strong and move on." And then she said, "Others in the youth group, the kids need to see me be strong." Again, I've shared this. These are old notes. I've shared that story before with her permission. But she said it repeatedly. Where do any of us get the idea that we need to hurry through weakness or dismiss it in order to be strong in faith? Rather, we need to be weak, we need to be sorrowing, we need to be honest. And my sis was in a ton of pain. She needed to be weak to have strong faith in a God of all sovereignty and all providence who's going to hold his own, who came to be weak with her and can sympathize in every weakness. So to hurry and rush through the weakness to get to a place where you feel strong is actually to dismiss a process that God declares is needed. And she's a wonderful woman of faith. It's been a lifelong journey for her, as like the rest of us. But that was a long time ago. Now, something happened this week that was just a repeat almost, and a horrible situation. I shared a little bit of it by email. There was a tragic death of a young lady in our community this week. She took her own life. She's a freshman on Maggie's soccer team. Maggie's a junior. Maggie didn't know her well. Maggie's on varsity. This young lady was junior varsity. So we didn't know the family well, but you talk about something that's rocked many circles in our community, an only child. And Tuesday, I was asked by the soccer coaches to be in the locker room when they talked to 40 high school girls. So I said, sure, I'll stand in the back. It's on a public school property. I'm not sure what I'm allowed to say or do, but I would gladly be there. The coaches spoke and affirmed to the young ladies how much they love them, that they're not alone, and they can call them at any time or night. The school counselor spoke and gave professional resources for these young ladies. And they looked at me and said, "Jim, you speak." And so I sought to share the gospel. I sought to talk about how death is the enemy, and contexts that are difficult that lead to death make it hurt all that much worse. And it's okay to hate death. And I brought up the story of Job's friends who sat with him for 6 days and said nothing. But as soon as they tried to make sense of things and say, what caused this? Who did what? It went off the rails, didn't it? Well, after we were done with this, we basically said to the girls, you can stay in the locker room for 5 minutes or for 3 hours. Be together. You're not alone. But we'll be out here if you need to talk to any of us. Little known confession by a pastor. When I'm in those moments as a pastor with people that I don't know, there's like this pro forma awkward pastor talk that people will do with you. It's really awkward. You know, just like, he's a pastor. Let's talk about ministry things. Let's stand here and pass the time. Just awkward. So we were doing the awkward pastor talk. One of the individuals looked at me and said, the good news is there are some strong Christians in that room. And perhaps they will minister to those who need hope. Not an untrue statement. I know girls in that room who know that death is the enemy, who know that the hope of the resurrection is found by faith in Christ. But I knew what I was working on this week, and I thought, what does that even mean to be a high school girl who's in a room with a cloud of grief? Is a strong Christian supposed to be the one that looks at others and says, I know how we handle this? No, you don't. None of us do. This is pain and trial that no 14 to 17-year-old or family or community should have to go through at that. What does a strong Christian do in that moment? Strong faith in a sovereign God of resurrection, promised in Christ by faith in a world of suffering, is for weak people, very weak people. And there were a lot of weak young ladies in that room, and some know the message of the powerful gospel of resurrection. It's the same thing in our culture as it is Corinth. Whether it's a tragic death or suffering or relational conflict or a perpetual addictive sin struggle, where the gift of Christ is shared by the church, Christmas, the gift of Christ, there will be an upside down culture of strength and weakness, or we will not fully experience the blessing of that gift. So to make the point clear for us, and to the church at Corinth, what Paul does is you could split the verses I read into two sections. The first thing he does is, I want to tell you about things that I did not personally accomplish that revealed to you my weakness. And the second half, he says, I want to talk about things that I'm powerless to change that reveal to you my weakness and dependence on a strong Savior. And so in verse 30, we realize that Paul, he knows he's in a culture of people who are comfortable boasting. So he says, if I must boast, I'll boast. Essentially, Paul says in chapter 11, you want to play that game? I can play that game. I can play the culture war of Corinth. You want to fight strength with strength? I'll fight strength with strength. So if we go back to verse 22, if you have your Bible, you can see him do this. He says, I'll stand up to you. He says, are these leaders of yours Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Verse 23, I can just see myself being in an argument and thinking I've got this great argument, and I say, I'm not done yet. That's what Paul says between verse 22 and 23. I'm not done yet. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one, he says. And then he says, I'm talking like a madman. You can almost see the parentheses. But let's be honest, I've had far greater labors than all those leaders that are talking trash about me. I've had far more imprisonments. I've had countless beatings. I've often been near death. And then in all the rest of chapter 11, Paul recounts all that he survived for Christ. But you can sense his discomfort. It's all wrong to list your own strength, and to write it out is even worse. Like, gosh, I just look awful writing this. So verse 30, he pivots and he surprises us. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Then he recalls how right after his conversion, he was persecuted in the city of Damascus, and the governor under King Aretas was trying to trap him. It was his first experience being the recipient of persecution as opposed to the persecutor. How is this a weakness when he says, I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and I escaped? Well, how's that a weakness, Paul? Well, consider, he was most recently the notorious proud Saul, who backed down to no one, and now he's tucking his tail and he's running away from a minor civil authority, afraid, lonely with no friends. God delivered him. He lists it in a boast and weakness category because he did nothing. He goes on, verse 1 of chapter 12. He tells us of a profound spiritual event that he had 14 years earlier. He had this vision. He was caught up to the third heaven. It was a paradise. And what he experienced in the vision was so great, he couldn't even put words down. It was so powerful that we read twice. He says, whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. That's how powerfully real this vision was. Well, how and why would he put it in the category of a weakness? It was a weakness because he did nothing. He didn't do anything. That's why he speaks in third person, I think. I know a man who. I can't take any credit for this. How easy would it have been for Paul to have this be the feather in his cap in ministry? Right? I mean, we've seen whole religions be formed because someone received a grand vision from God. 14 years, mum's the word. He said nothing. Why would he say nothing? He tells us in verse 6, I refrain from doing so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. He did not want to be thought of as the special vision-receiving super apostle. He says, no, I'm a man and I'm weak in sin. 1 Timothy 1, Christ Jesus came to save sinners of whom I am the worst, the first place sinner. Romans chapter 7, he's so sick of his sin, the things he does he doesn't want to do, the things he doesn't do he should be doing. He says, who will deliver me? I need a Savior. I'm not a special super apostle. I'm a man weak in sin. But he was also weak in appearance. In Galatians chapter 4, he talks about his physical ailment that was obvious enough that he said to the Galatian church, thank you for not despising me. Thank you for not being ashamed of me. You could see my physical weakness. He was a man broken because of persecution. And so he says, I'm going to put these things I didn't do in the category of weakness and boast about them because I am nothing. Then starting in verse 7, he says, let me talk to you about things that I'm powerless to change. He brings up his well-known thorn in the flesh. What is it? Well, that's the wrong question. The right question is, why is it, and why did God choose not to take it away when Paul prayed? Those are the better questions. Verse 7, he tells us why it wasn't taken away. To keep me from being conceited or too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. Twice. God gave it to me to keep me from pride, from being puffed up. John Calvin said this. He said, you know, other sins and vices are often connected with evil, but pride is to be dreaded because it is connected with our very best actions. Pride flows out of our doing good. Pride flows out of our being strong. So to keep Paul from seeing himself as a rather strong, chosen recipient of God with these glorious visions, with an education and a preparedness from his past, he was given this thorn in the side. But what was it? We don't know. Calvin said it was a spiritual temptation of some kind. It was in his flesh and it was a messenger of Satan. Luther said it was potentially persecution. Remember in his conversion in Acts 9, God says about Paul, I'm going to teach him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. That's a part of his salvation, is suffering. The Roman Catholic Church, kind of similar to Calvin, said they've historically said it's probably a temptation. Others have said, well, maybe it was his physical disfigurement. Again, the Galatian church, he's thankful they didn't shame him. Some have said Paul maybe suffered with epilepsy. A very embarrassing fit or two was seen in public, and he's glad that they didn't turn their back on him. Certainly in the time in which epilepsy would be received as some sort of demonic something. Maybe it's that. He says his eyesight's bad in some places. Well, maybe he's got bad headaches. He just can't get up in the morning. Some have said it's virulent malarial fever. We don't know. We know that it made Paul weak, and we know that it was a gift from God. I want you to just think with me about how upside down this is. 14 years, he said nothing about it. Before most people he ministered to met him, this was his problem. This was his struggle. Add on top of that the criticisms and critique of the church, where people tell him he's not the kind of leader that he should be. Note to all people here, pastors usually have more critiques than the church could ever throw at us. We know how much worse we are. Paul must have felt so unfit for ministry. And he loved the Corinthian church so much he would be transparent about it in this letter. Paul's weakness enabled him to have a strong gospel. Do you see anything in this that makes it look like that when Paul really matures, he'll be strong? Not there. He's opposite the culture of Corinth. If you have Christ at the center of your culture, it is weakness, not strength, that you live through to know the strength and the power of your Savior. And yet the culture around us is avoid weakness and lean into your strengths. Strengths-based leadership. How many of us have read that book by Gallup, right? And we've been given strength by a God of common grace. We're called to do things excellently, but we are not for a nanosecond to look at ourselves and say, I'm strong. 14 years of silence, this was always there. Three times he asked God to take it away. Three times God said no. My grace is sufficient for you. Sufficient means enough. My grace for you is enough. My power is made perfect in your weakness. How is that perfect? Well, if you're not weak enough to need my perfect power, you won't know my perfect power. Therefore, through the weakness, you feel the power. Through the weakness, you understand a kingdom of God that's coming to earth as it is in heaven. Through the weakness, you realize you're a sojourner here and your body's decaying and you long for something eternal. Through besetting sin in which you fall again, or you can't get control of your anger, or whatever it is, you're aware of just how much more you need rescue than you thought and just how much more perfect your rescuer must be. By our weakness, not by our rushing through weakness, we experience the power of the gospel. And what's the gospel? That Christ became weak and fully depended on his Father's strength. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. 2 Corinthians 13, 4. Christ was crucified in weakness. He bore our affliction. So Paul says, therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may rest on me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamity. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. That is what Christmas, Christ much, the incarnation being the core reality in Corinth, should feel like. Weaknesses and sin struggle and pain and fear coming to the surface so that we remind one another to depend on a God who's strong. What a gift it would be to be in a community like that. Awful hard, though. It would be countercultural. It would be full of gracious people. There'd be no room for pride. It'd be full of repenting people who know they're weak and can't save themselves or stop their own sin. People who know they can't control their circumstances or protect others from pain or death. It'd be full of worshiping people who take God at his word, who realize he's holy, we're not, we're called to honor him, and we ask for his law to be applied to our hearts by his Spirit, but when we fail, we turn to his Savior and realize the full extent of what we've been given in the paid-for event of the cross and resurrection of Jesus. It'd be a community of humility. It'd be a community of relationships where cynicism and divisions don't even find a place. 2020 has been hard. And I'm not going to do, you know, trite sayings of any kind. Sitting right over here in the first service was Brother Whit Lammons. Pandemic aside, we had a man break his neck this year among us. And I said, I'm sorry, Whit, for bringing your name up in the sermon, but you're sitting over there in weakness. And you can't sit without massaging your neck. And we forget that. And we have people in our church that are going through tremendous amounts of pain. We have families that are going through tremendous amount of conflict. There's all sorts of issues. Many of us are weak. Criticism and complaint abound. Lawlessness and sin are rampant in our culture. People have divergent priorities. The polarity of where those priorities take us are becoming increasingly visible to all of us. Sickness and trial and fear and death abound, and none of us can stop our day from coming. Personal loss and need to lament with one another is needed. But some people have locked it up inside and haven't shared what they're lamenting over, so they're all alone in it. I could go on and on. Anxiety is real. Depression is real. 2020 has been hard. Many of us are weak. Here's the question. Is that a problem for God? That many of us are weak? Is it your goal to not be weak? If it is your goal to not be weak and you are saying over and over, take it away, God, what if he doesn't? If he doesn't, then the only thing that can define you is faith in all the promises of God's word, in a strong Savior who became weak for you, and that this transitory world you live in and all of its afflictions is a blip of time unto an eternity of peace and righteousness and painlessness and no more weakness ever. So if the weakness stays heavy and the strength never seems to come, what happens to your faith? Strong faith is for weak people. In fact, we might actually start to sound like Habakkuk. Do you remember the end of the book of Habakkuk when we studied that? Habakkuk said, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, The produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food. The flocks be cut off, and no herd be in the stalls. Even if it gets worse, Habakkuk said, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation, for God the Lord is my strength, Habakkuk said. God the Lord is not your strength if you are strong. We live in a sad world of self-reliance and personal power. Strong faith is for weak people. And it would be Christmas all the time if we walked with one another in the weakness and we discovered much of Christ through our weakness. I know that you in your own way are weak in sin, in circumstance, and maybe in conflicts. I also know that you're seeking and striving to be a redeemed, beautiful individual created in the image of God. I know you want to do your best at work. You want to do your best at home. This is not saying we shouldn't strive after excellence and performing well. Just redefine what strength looks like. It's His strength, not yours. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. How? By faith in a strong God who's given us sure promises. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. I challenge you in your weakness to share it with somebody, selectively. But as I told those girls in that locker room, I said, you know, life is not, it has fun. There's a lot of fun. And that's why I coach with my daughters, so I can have fun with their friends. But what I said to those girls is, I said, it's not only fun. There's a lot of stuff in this world that's not fun at all. And you need to be careful who you surround yourself with. Because who you surround yourself are going to influence your interpretation of the facts in the world that you're in. We don't live by data and facts alone. We live by interpretation of data and facts. Christian, we need to help each other interpret life with an upside-down grid of strength and weakness that we would experience Christ together. It's my challenge to you as you love your family and your friends and as we walk together to church through this time and in the year to come. Let me pray. Father, nourish this body with an awareness of all that Jesus has done for us. We love you. And that you have powerfully rescued our broken, sinful selves. And you've put affection on us when we wouldn't know to have affection for you. You loved us first. And you have sufficiently done that which is required for our eternal rescue. In our weakness, give us mindfulness of what you have effectively done in Jesus and what you will fulfill with perfection forever and ever and ever. And we want to say thank you when the weaknesses remain. Thank you when you remind us that you're sufficient. Forgive us if our world's been upside down and we run from weakness and we try to be strong in our own strength. Forgive us and help us to be flipped by your Spirit so that we would savor Christ and make much of him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.